I want to greet you in Jesus' name this evening. We are glad to be here from and bring you greetings from Faith, our home congregation back in Denver. And I know maybe half of you have met half of you before, maybe. And so it's good to be here. I always heard of Shenandoah, but was never here, so it's about time I was, probably. The title of my message this evening is, Does Pain Have a Purpose? That might seem a little odd to you. I recently read a book by Dr. Paul Brand, and the title was The Gift of Pain. Dr. Brand was a doctor in India for a long time. His parents were missionary doctors there. He lived there till he was about 12 or so. I don't remember exactly. And then he moved back to England for further schooling. And then through a course of things, ended up going through medical school and ended up going back to India. And a lot of leprosy patients in India. And it kind of got his attention and is where his focus went. But I want to tell you two short stories from that book to help kind of get us thinking about pain and its purpose. He recalled a story one time while he was at a lot of these leprosy people lived in little colonies or whatever because they were kind of outcast from everyone else. And one time as he was observing an older couple making their supper over a fire, it was a charcoal fire. Just a lot of red hot coals there. And the lady was roasting a potato or a yam over the fire. And as she was doing that, the potato fell into the coals. And as she tried to retrieve that potato and wasn't having any success, she finally motioned or grunted to her husband who was sitting close by. And he got up and kind of wandered over there. And he reached right down in the coals and picked that potato out, gave it back to her, and went and sat down. Dr. Brand said it happened so quickly he couldn't intervene, but he went over to the man to inspect his hands because, being a doctor, he knew it couldn't be good. And he saw blisters and very damaged hands. In fact, there was hardly any fingers left at all. And then I want to tell you another story. We're going to let that one hang in right there. There was another time where Dr. Brand was putting on a clinic at a different colony, and he was setting up in the courtyard, and once he was ready, they rang a bell to tell the patients they could come and line up to be seen. And as the bell rang, Dr. Brand observed these patients, eager patients, coming rushing across the lawn toward him, and he happened to see this one young man on crutches flailing away as fast as he could, and as he was heading that way, he was losing out to the crowd. And finally, he tucked the crutches under his arm and just came on a kind of a wild, limping run. But he made it to the front of the pack and was very happy with himself to be there. As Dr. Brand began to look at him and observe his foot, he noticed his one foot was sticking out the side, bleeding pretty badly. As he got him up to inspect the damage, he realized that his ankle was that badly damaged that as he was running across the lawn, his tibia was jabbing into the dirt and filling the bone marrow with debris. He had to amputate that leg because there was no cleaning up the bone marrow to prevent infection. The other man that we talked about would eventually lose his hand because of multiple injuries over and over. And you say, well, how is it possible for those men to do what they did? Dr. Brand had learned that leprosy attacks the nerves, especially near your fingers and your feet, and you lose feeling. These men had no sense of pain anymore. And so because they had no sense of pain, they were literally destroying their own bodies. And as Dr. Brand studied more and more, there was the old fable or the old myth was that leprosy patients had bad flesh. It just couldn't heal. But as he discovered more and more about it, and he did a lot of extensive testing, he realized it's not their flesh that's bad. It's their lack of pain. They just destroy their own flesh. It can never heal. They would get a cut or a bruise, and because they didn't feel it, they didn't do anything to treat it or protect it, and it would get infected, and eventually they would lose a hand and then a limb. And so I ask you tonight, does pain have purpose? Now, I don't want to talk about a lot of physical pain tonight. My next question is, does emotional pain have a purpose? I'll tell you just a little bit about our story. Maybe it'll help you understand how I arrived on a topic like this. In 2014, my father-in-law passed away from cancer, and my mother-in-law had dementia, and so she was unable to be alone. And after a few months of care by community, my wife and I decided it would be easier to live there than to be moving back and forth all the time. So we lived with her a few years in her home until her health regressed and she ended up moving to the home. Move on ahead to year 2020 was a very difficult year. Many of you remember 2020 because of COVID and all that. And just before COVID started at church there, we had two losses very close together. And one was Connie's father, Marlon, passed away after a few months of battling different ailments. And it was a big disappointment. Marlon was a big part of our church family there, very much an encourager to us. And remember visiting him several times while he was in the hospital, and he finally acknowledging that he doesn't expect to get better. And it was difficult having that discussion. But Marlon died, and plans were made for the funeral, and 5 days later, another mother from our church died suddenly. She was only 47 or something like that. So it was very difficult. And then those were normal funerals. But just after that, of course, with COVID, they started limiting that. In April, my brother-in-law passed away. In fact, he took his own life, and it was a very, very difficult time in our life, in our family. About a month later, my mother-in-law died. So we're at about June, and we've already lost four people pretty close together. And you wrestle with a lot of emotions. It was probably only about a month or so later, another dear old brother from church, Paul Zimmerman, passed away. He was in his 90s. Just another godly man, a real encourager to me. Always appreciated him a lot. But he passed away. And I remember being at the graveside service, and his granddaughter and grandson were there. And they said, "Well, we got to go. Dad's not doing well." And that would have been Gene Martin. I don't know if any of you know Gene. Gene passed away later that evening or else early the next day. So this continued our 2020. And later on that fall, Jake King, another dear brother from our congregation, passed away. So 2020 was very difficult for a lot of ways. But you start to wrestle with just the pain in our own family. And then all these friends, encouragers from church that get called home close together, and you start to realize that there is just a lot of pain and a lot of hurt in the world in which we live in. And, you know, we know it's out there in our communities. I'm sure you see it here in this community, the pain of broken families and things. But it's not all out there. Sometimes it's inside the church too. And I believe God created us with emotions, emotional beings, so that we can have deep, meaningful relationships with each other. And when those relationships get snatched away, whether it's by death or by whatever reason, it hurts. And what do we do with those hurts? You know, I believe God, we can tell through Scripture, God created us to be emotional, and with those emotions allows us to connect on a deep level. If you look at Genesis, God created the animals. He created Adam. He had the animals come by Adam, and he named them all, and they got done. And it said, but for Adam, there was no helpmeet found. And it said, God said, it's not good for man to be alone. He designed us to have relationships. You look at this, at Jesus' life. His whole time of ministry was in relationships, in dealing with people and meeting their needs. And that's what we're created to do. If I was to draw a little illustration tonight on the board, we're made up, and I'm sure there's maybe other diagrams, but for the way I want to think about it tonight is a person is made up of three parts. We have our physical body, we have our soul, and we have our spirit. Or I'm going to maybe refer to it as emotions more tonight. Maybe if I bring this up. Can you see that on this side? But if you see that the way that's drawn, they're all interwoven. And so if you just say, well, my emotions aren't that important, what's it going to do to the body? What's it going to do to our soul? You see, I don't think we can just starve off the one part and it not have any effect on us. Have you ever saw a three-year-old trapped inside a grown person's body? You say, well, what do you mean? Do you ever see a big person throw a fit, throw a real temper tantrum when they didn't get their way? Why do they react that way? What makes us respond like that? You know, I think in our circles as Christians, we've often been told, you know, well, you shouldn't feel that way, or, you know, if we're angry or we're frustrated, and I believe we have to be careful in how we express it or our hurts. But I think the tendency sometimes is that, well, I shouldn't feel that way. I got to look like I have it together. And so we just kind of stuff those emotions below the surface. I want to think of if you were to take a beach ball and you're swimming in the backyard pool and you take that beach ball and you push it down under the water and then you let it go, what happens? It comes flying to the top with a lot of force and it sprays water everywhere. That's the potential that can happen when we just suppress all those hurts and all those feelings without dealing with them in a correct manner. You see people that have emotional breakdowns, and you wonder, well, how does that happen? And that's not all outside of our circles. I've seen it several times pretty close home, and it's an ugly, ugly thing to witness when somebody is shattered emotionally and they can't think right, they can't reason. It's ugly. Or else, maybe it doesn't end in a nervous breakdown, but maybe it ends up with them doing something horrific that you or them would have never envisioned them to do. And I think we all have different painful emotional experiences in life. And how we process them, I think, is going to have a lot of effect on how healthy we are emotionally and then eventually spiritually. You see, how we deal with them is either going to make us better people or it's going to make us bitter people. Turn to Psalms 139. Psalm 139. I want to read most of this chapter tonight. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day, and the darkness as the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, that thy soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee, when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Skip down to verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. You read this passage, and David just pours out his awe of God, his realization that God knows everything about him. And I ask myself, why are we trying to hide some of those things sometimes? Some of those feelings we feel, some of those emotions we feel, we stuff them down and we try and hide it. Who are we trying to hide from? David goes on to talk about how you're fearfully and wonderfully made, and describing it as before we are even fully developed in the womb. God knew every part of us. And he just wonders aloud at that and expresses his faith and his belief in God. And then he talks about God's thoughts toward us and how they're innumerable and how precious they are. And then as you go to the end of the chapter there, he comes to the fact that, you know, God knows me best. Why not let him search me? And help, let him help me understand my heart. And David invites God in to his story, into his life. So how is it for me? If I want to know how I'm doing emotionally, am I willing to invite God in? Am I willing to stand under the bright light and observe my own life? And tell God to search me. Do I really want to know why I react the way I do when I'm under pressure, when things don't go well? Do I kick? Do I scream? Do I get angry? Am I bitter? Or do I go silent and just not talk about it? What do my emotions say about me? Am I healthy? Am I expressing myself healthily Or do I have emotional leprosy from years of just shutting things out that I don't even really feel anymore? I become numb. And my relationships are really pretty shallow because I've kind of shut that part off. I've tried to kind of erase that circle, but it's already all interwoven with the rest of me. Am I destroying my own spirit because I can't feel? Because I can't feel. How do I know if I am healthy emotionally? What do I turn to when I have one of those really deep and painful moments? I think that's one way we can tell how healthy we are. Do I turn to Scripture at those moments where life doesn't make any sense anymore? You know, Psalms, over and over again in Psalms, David just pours out his heart to God. And he'll just tell God exactly how he's feeling. And then in the end, so many times he comes back and he expresses his faith and his trust in God. Or he might start the psalm with his faith and trust and then pour out his problems. And then he comes back and says, "But I know you are with me." And in many different expressions. Psalms are a great place to turn to when you're hurting. Another thing that has ministered to me so well is good Christian music, good gospel music that helps to maybe they're sad songs or talking about the deep things in life, and they minister to you at a time like that. But there's also another alternative. This world has a lot of music to offer. And the people around us outside the church would often turn to that to drown out their sorrows. I hope that's not who we are tonight. Or do we turn to food when we're stressed out, when we're maxed out? Do we just kind of binge on potato chips and soda? You see, there's a lot of different substitutions to deal with our hurts and our pains. Man, what do we turn to when things aren't going well in our marriage? What are we looking at? What are we going to fill that void? Or the other thing that us men are good at is just to bury our head in work and just spend extra time at work when things aren't well, because it drowns out. We can't think about our other stuff when we're busy. And when we're home, we're too tired to really think about it. And so we deal with pain on different levels like that. You know, I think with those deep longings that God gave us for relationships, when they are broken or when they're hurting, it creates a real vacuum in our life. What do vacuums pick up? They're really good at finding dirt, right? And so if we aren't really intentional about what we're going to put in front of ourselves when we're hurting, most likely we're going to scoop up a bunch of baggage of dirt. And it's only going to continue our downward spiral. If you observe your personal relationships with God and with others, they will tell you a lot about how healthy your relationships are too. I saw this illustration and I liked it. If we think about our relationships, you know, our person-to-person relationships, me over here and others over here, and then we have our vertical relationship with God. And I'm down here. And I want to challenge you that if you really find yourself having a lot of trouble getting along with other people in your day-to-day relationships, if there's just everybody's unreasonable and you can't get along with them, If you observe that, if you ask God in light of Psalms 139 to search you and try you, and you observe your relationships, if this relationship here is broken, it's also going to create a gap in our vertical relationship with the Lord. John, 1 John chapter 4, I just want to read a couple verses there. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to. It talks about our relationships with each other. It says, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. You know, sometimes people say, well, I can't help it. Nobody can get along with me. I mean, people are just ridiculous. And they make excuses for it. But if we can't work here, 1 John tells us that our relationship with our Heavenly Father isn't going to be there either. And you know, sin is the culprit that damages relationships. We deal with selfishness. We deal with all kinds of things. But it's really our broken relationships usually are centered around some kind of sin. If you go back to the Garden of Eden in Genesis, and I'm not going to turn to it this evening, but Adam and Eve in the garden, and every day, I believe God walked with them in the cool of the day until the day they took of that fruit. They partook of that fruit, and God started calling to them as he was walking through the garden, and Adam and Eve, they were hidden. They were in the bushes. Why? Because all of a sudden they were aware of guilt and they were aware of shame for the first time in their life, and they didn't know what to do with it and they wanted to hide. God comes calling, Adam, Adam, where are you? And he said, hey, we're hiding in the bushes. Why are you hiding, Adam? Well, because we're naked. Who told you we were naked, Adam? Did you eat of the fruit that you weren't supposed to? You see how sin separates in relationships? You know, and hurts that aren't processed well often lead to sins like anger and misunderstandings. Eventually they lead to bitterness towards fellow men. And that leads to depression and so on and so forth. And that downward spiral kind of spins. That's not what God intended for us. God created a perfect world, but it was when sin happened in the garden that this started. And you know, because of sin, we live in a broken world where there are hurting people all around us. And as God's people, we need to keep ourselves healthy emotionally so we can shine a bright light and the good light of salvation to those around us. And I had to think, you know, many people hurt because of choices they made. You know, the law of sowing and reaping, sometimes we make bad choices and there's consequences that come with it. There's a lot of people that are also hurting because of choices that others have made. There's almost no sin that I commit that doesn't affect someone else. And you know, we kind of have this mindset, well, it's my life, I can do with it what I want. If, you know, I'm the one that gets the consequences, but not necessarily that our loved ones usually suffer with us. Hurting people usually hurt other people. And if we don't learn to relate in healthy ways or to work through pain and hurt, we're not going to be of any worth or any witness for God. In Matthew 5, 21 to 24, I just want to read a few verses there. The words of Jesus as he talked about relationships and what to do with them. Matthew 5, 21 to 24. Ye have heard that it has been said, by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, and whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, go thy way, first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come offer thy gift. We see there that God is going to judge our thoughts and our words to our brothers. You know, the Old Testament, it was just, you know, thou shalt not kill. But in the New Testament, Jesus is talking that our thoughts, it starts right here. And we're going to be judged by them. If we don't bring our thoughts under control, we'll be judged by those. And he goes on to say that if we come to offer a gift to the Lord, and we're not in the New Testament era, we don't have to offer a sacrifice on the altar necessarily. But when we come before the Lord in worship and we remember, or he brings to our attention that we have a relationship over here that isn't working like it should, that there's mending that needs done, he wants us to go take care of that before we even really try and offer our praise to him. And I think so many times for me, I can put that kind of thing off. I don't want to deal with it. I don't want to admit that I did something wrong to my brother. And you kind of push it off and hope it goes away. And that's the wrong way to handle relationships. We got to follow Jesus as his way of dealing with broken relationships. Matthew 15:19 says, "For out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, theft, false witness, and blasphemies." You know, I think our emotions and our thoughts are so much tied together. And if we are unhealthy emotionally, we are going to become unhealthy spiritually. You know, sin always leaves scars or leaves wrinkles. They might heal, they might be forgiven, but there's often a scar that is there. And you know, when somebody's been wronged, when somebody's been sinned against and they're hurt, there's a tendency for some people to kind of revel in that ditch of self-pity and stay there for a while, and they kind of almost enjoy being there after a while, of playing the victim. And that's not a healthy place to be either. And there's some that feel angry, feel justified for their anger towards this person that hurt them. And yet, really, they're only putting themselves in bondage. You know, the Lord's Prayer teaches us that if we want forgiveness, we have to first forgive. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our brothers, as we forgive our debtors. If we went by that rule, what would forgiveness look like from Jesus to me? How well have I done at forgiving others that have wronged me? It's a sobering thought. If I'm only going to be forgiven by Jesus as much as I've extended forgiveness to others. And another part, I think, that sometimes leaves an emotional scar or leaves a real hurdle for people to get over. And this one, I think, was one that I've dealt with in my life, is our past sins leave scars. There's things in my life that I regret. I wish weren't there. And you know, there's times where the devil wants to say, you remember what you did back there. You can't really get up there and preach. Remember who you were. See, the devil likes to use that kind of stuff as ammunition, but we can't believe those lies. Tonight, I'd like to do a little illustration to help us remember that our self-worth doesn't depend on who we used to be. I brought along a piece of paper. What is this, boys? $20 bill. What's it made out of? It's made out of paper. Now, if I was to take a sheet of copy paper, which is, what, 6 or 8 times bigger than this, what would that cost me to buy? Probably a penny or less when you buy a whole stack, right? So what makes a $20 bill worth $20? Well, the U.S. Mint, they stamp a 20 in each corner. They put the face of Mr. Jackson there in the front. They put a picture of the White House in the back. They give it some serial numbers, some special watermarks. And I can take this piece of paper and I can get $20 worth of merchandise for it. Now suppose this $20 bill ended up in the hands of somebody that didn't really appreciate it. Let's say there was a young person graduating from high school, and they got their graduation gifts, and they were really looking forward to that. And they were especially looking forward to opening that one envelope that their rich uncle gave them, because this guy is loaded, and they were just sure there'd be a $100 bill or something in there. And so as he's opening his gifts and he finally gets to it and he realizes this is the card, and out of it falls a $20 bill. And he's frustrated. And he's actually upset. And I thought I was going to get a $100 bill, right? And so he doesn't appreciate the $20 he was given. Later, he decides to pick that $20 bill up. Now look at it. Mr. Jackson's got a lot more wrinkles than he used to have. What's this thing worth now? Dale? Still worth $20? Even?
I'll take it.
You'll take it? My point is, you know, this paper was worth something because of the image on it, the images it bears. We're created in God's image. No matter what we've done, no matter where we've been, no matter how bad we've failed Him. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, you think of the story of the prodigal son. The prodigal son took his dad's money. He went out and he wasted it. And it wasn't till the money was all gone until he realized how much of a fool he had been. He was hungry. He was feeding the pigs and he wanted to eat the pig food because that's all that was there. He came to his senses enough to realize that, you know what, even my dad's servants have it a lot better than I do right now. I'm going to go back. At least I'll have good food to eat. At least my physical needs will be taken care of. I'm willing to be a servant. What did his dad do when he saw him coming? Did he say, all right, well, you can muck out the stalls tomorrow. You can sleep over there in the hired man's shack. No. He gave him a warm welcome. He welcomed him back. He gave him the best because he bore his image. And so, I don't know your story tonight. I don't know where you've been or what you've done. But if you struggle sometimes with self-worth or of baggage in the past, if you've taken it to the cross, that no longer defines who you are. Turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 53. I recently saw this illustration and it made a big impact on me, and I want to share it with you tonight. First, I want to read the verses Isaiah 53, many of you will recognize the prophetic scripture of the suffering of Jesus Christ, written many years before it happened, but it held out so perfectly. Isaiah 53, verse 1, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of the dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. When we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Because he hath done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasures of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied by his knowledge. And by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." I want to draw a little diagram tonight for you. Diagram of the cross. And as we think about the verses in Isaiah 53, Isaiah 53, 5 and 6, and I'm going to title this one, "My Wrongs Against God." My wrong against God and others. In Isaiah 53, 5 and 6, it talks about how he died for my sins, my transgressions, my iniquities. And I think most of us understand that part of Jesus' death. The part that just was so awesome to me when I saw this illustration is in verses 3 and 4, it talks about the wrongs against me. Sorry, my writing isn't so good. The things, I'm going to label this, the things I have no control of, I can't control. Things like rejection. I don't know what you've experienced in your relationships, but rejection hurts. What about sorrows? Sorrows of life. Grief. Pain of death. Those kind of things. Or pain. Maybe you have extreme pain that you deal with. In Isaiah 53, 3 and 4, he was despised and rejected of men. And I like to think of it this way. When Jesus took the nail in his hand, he took it for my sins and for my transgressions and for my iniquities, the things that I did, the reckless things, the things I did without thinking. But on this side, when Jesus took that nail in this hand, he did it for those things that I can't control. Things like rejection, sorrows, grief, pain. Do you think Jesus knew about rejection? I think he did. His disciples deserted him there in the garden when he was begging them to pray with him. But you know, these here, this whole side, this is no longer mine to carry because Jesus already died for them. He understands grief. He understands when you're mistreated. He understands sorrows of life. And his blood already covered them for us. And on this side here, my scars no longer define me. These things here, when they've been put under the blood, they no longer describe who I am. I'm a sinner redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, and we no longer have to carry that around with us anymore. I've been forgiven. I've been set free. So I ask you tonight, does pain have purpose? We heard from our illustrations at the beginning how physical pain keeps us from destroying our own bodies, but what about emotional pain? Does it have purpose? And I say tonight it does. I believe it reveals to us that we are living in a sin-cursed, fallen world, and on this side of eternity, nothing is ever going to be perfect. Yes, there are some good times in life, and I don't want to be all gloom and doom here tonight, but there are many painful experiences that we are called to walk through, and we don't understand them. But I believe those experiences God allows in our life to remind us of the cross, and that debt's already been paid, that he's already taken care of it. I think that desire should move us to the cross, to think of our Savior hanging on the cross, bleeding and dying, and the words that he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? When he felt his Father turn his back because his Father couldn't bear to watch it anymore. See, our Savior knows everything about pain and rejection, and we need to let him carry those things for us, because if we don't, we're not strong enough to handle it. It's going to wreck us. And if we're not healthy, what kind of testimony do we have to a hurting world around us? We got to lead them to the cross. And if we haven't been there first or accepted the fact that these aren't mine to carry, no matter what someone's done to me, it's no longer mine to carry. And no matter what my regrets are over here, those no longer define me. If we don't come to grips with that ourselves, we're not going to have much of a witness or a testimony to the world we live in. And so I say yes, pain does have purpose. It moves us to the cross. It helps us to think about our Lord and Savior. And I think it should give us a desire for heaven, a place that is perfect. You know, I'm thankful that Jesus didn't stay on that cross. I'm thankful he didn't stay in the tomb. I'm thankful that he rose again and he's interceding for us on the right hand of the Father. You know, he says in John 14, if I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place, I will come again and receive you unto myself. And that is a perfect place, a place without pain, a place without tears. I believe it's what God desired way back when he created Adam and Eve in the garden, that we would live in perfect harmony. But we recognize that this world isn't perfect. We are living in a fallen world. But I want to close with the words of Jesus in John 16:33. The second part of that verse says, in this world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. That is where our hope is. Our hope is in the cross, and our hope is in Jesus, who has overcome the trials that this world will throw at us. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Dear God, we come to you tonight thankful for the cross. Thank you for your Son Jesus, who was willing to leave the splendors of heaven to come down to this earth, to give us a perfect example, and then ultimately to surrender his life on the cross for my sins. Thank you, Lord, that my past no longer has to define who I am. I thank you, Lord, that you've made provisions that I don't need to carry around the baggage of what others have done to me. Lord, we thank you that you are our Father. We thank you that we have you to be our high priest, to represent you, to represent us before your throne, O Lord. Lord, I just thank you for this group here at Shenandoah. God bless them as they reach into the community here. Lord, empower them and strengthen them as they go forward. Use them as lights in a lost and dying world. We ask that you would guide us and keep us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Sheldon, for sharing that very powerful and touching message.